May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All relationships are built on trust. How we interact with people is directly connected to how much we trust them. Now, I would suspect most of you would agree with that claim, and it's not something I have to work too hard to convince you about. But let's think of some of the ways that trust plays out in some common relationships people have. If a husband and wife trust each other a lot, they will each be able to have time to themselves if they want to, without the other getting suspicious. If they don't, at least one of them will eventually feel suffocated. If a teenager trusts her parents, she won't argue when mom or dad say she can't go to a particular party. Well, she maybe won't argue as much anyway. And if a person trusts a friend, they won't hesitate to share their deepest secrets. I know in my own life that when it comes to handing over my children to babysitters, I have to really trust that person. That's a high bar. So if I ever ask you to watch Gregory or Claire, even for 5 minutes, consider it a compliment. Well, a relationship with God, a real relationship with God, is based on trust as well. I've come to believe that our faith in God is only as big as our trust in God. Think about someone who you would say has a lot of faith. I'm pretty sure that the person you are thinking of has a lot of confidence in God, even and maybe even especially when they go through a hard time or a tragic event in their lives. Faith and trust go together. And one measure of our trust in God is whether or not we are willing to give him first priority in every aspect of our lives. Or as we just prayed in the collect of the day, the prayer at the beginning, one measure is whether or not we are willing to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now that's a pretty high standard, even higher than the ones I have for our babysitters. But the point is, we're not, as disciples of Christ, to deliberately withhold anything from God. That's what our gospel reading today is all about. Jesus, with his face set toward Jerusalem, is warning those who say that they want to follow him that it might not be what they expect, and that following him will mean total commitment, that no area of their life is off limits to the demands of discipleship. That's an important message both to those who already consider themselves followers and to those who are thinking about it. God wants all of who we are, but so often we only want to give him certain parts. We hold back, and I think the reason we hold back is because we don't fully trust God. That makes sense, right? We want to keep certain things to ourselves because we're not sure if God has our best interests at heart. If we did think that, we would give him everything. Sometimes we want to withhold certain things from God, whether that's our favorite bad habit or a grudge against someone else, or even good things such as our families, career ambitions, and retirement dreams. Now, I'm not going to talk much about money again this week. I did enough of that last week. But just to illustrate this point, there's a wonderful cartoon from Leadership Magazine I've always liked, in which a person is getting baptized. Now, they're being dunked in a tank of water, so not the way we do it around here, but still getting baptized. There's no words on the cartoon, just a picture of the tank with the newly baptized completely submerged, except for one hand that is sticking up and holding on to their wallet. That's a good picture, I think, of what it means to withhold something from God, though of course there are many other things we can withhold as well. Getting back to our gospel reading, I know that the words of Jesus sound harsh, maybe even offensive here. And you know, I'm not here to apologize for Jesus, but I will say this: if we trust Jesus, we'll remember that we need not doubt his compassion or his gentleness, and we'll also remember that he never wastes words. So when Jesus says these shocking things, like, let the dead bury their own dead, or when he seems to deliberately discourage these three people who seem to want to follow him, we can be sure he knows what he's doing. And I believe some of what Jesus is doing is making it clear to those people and to all who are listening that following Jesus is not a part-time hobby. Again, the choice to follow Jesus includes the choice to trust him enough to make him the first priority in every aspect of our lives. So how can we make that choice to trust, or even become willing to make that choice? I'm going to say three things about that, but even before I get there, I want to make it clear that Christ's demand that discipleship is an all-or-nothing thing does not mean that God will be impatient with us. Faith is a journey. Learning to trust is a journey. We are all imperfect. I am imperfect. We all fall. I fall in different areas of life. God forgives us and helps us on our journey. We make mistakes. We are weak. God understands all that. But what we cannot do, if we're serious about our faith, is tell God that he can only have some of who we are. If we tell God that, we might still be very nice people. We might be great church members and wonderful neighbors, but we won't be disciples. Well, I'll move more quickly now. Here are the three things to take for us to take to heart when it comes to making the choice to trust God enough to give God 100%. So first of all, even though I've probably said this three or four ways already, we have to recognize that making this choice is even a necessary thing to do. We have to believe that Jesus means it when he says that following him will demand our total commitment. Now, don't worry if we haven't quite made that shift in our minds. We had a bishop here at 8:30, and he told me that at the last House of Bishops, they looked at this gospel reading and talked about the cost of discipleship and the journey they were on. So it's a journey we're all on. But Jesus, in this gospel reading, is uncompromising. He says this is going to be more important than anything else. He puts this in very practical terms when he says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've never plowed a field. I know some of you have, and I'm told that you have to pick a point far off in the distance and then just focus there. Otherwise, the horses go all crazy, right? So I've never plowed a field, but I have mowed a lawn. And I know the illustration isn't quite as good, but you know when you mow the lawn that if you don't pay attention to keeping that machine going in a straight line, you're going to miss patches of grass, and you're probably going to have to start the job all over again. And that's the kind of thing Jesus is saying, that we need to give it our total attention. He's saying, you know, having one kingdom or one foot in my kingdom and one foot in your own kingdom just isn't going to work. And so we need to recognize this as a necessary decision. Secondly, our choice to trust in God has to be an unconditional choice to do so in both good times and bad. In other words, we can't say, okay, God, I'll trust you, just so long as nothing bad ever happens to me. Some of the places Jesus will take us and some of the things he will show us as we open every aspect of our lives to him will be painful. Growth can be painful. Change can be painful. They can be great and full of adventure too, but they can be painful. And discipleship involves both growth and change. It's no coincidence that the opening words of our gospel passage, a passage which is all about discipleship, the opening words are these, that when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly life. He is going to Jerusalem, which means he is going to the cross. He is going to his own suffering and death. And so when he hears these offers of enthusiastic promises from these people, or when he invites one and they give him conditions, I can imagine that must have sounded bittersweet in his ears. You know, it's almost as if he's saying, you know, really? Are you sure you want to follow me? My face is set to Jerusalem. I'm going to the cross. We need to trust God in both good times and bad, because as followers of Christ, we should not be surprised that we suffer as he did, not to the extent he did, but that we do suffer. The good news is, just as the cross was not the end of Jesus, our suffering and our pain is not the end of us either. And that's where this whole trust thing really hits home, doesn't it? To believe God that even in the worst of circumstances, He has not abandoned us to the grave. And that brings me to our final point for today, which is that when we do make that decision to trust in God, that trust is never misplaced. Trust is always earned, and God, too, has proven himself faithful. Some of you know this from personal experience, but we also see from the story of God's interaction with people in the scriptures, God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. Some people choose to trust God at first because of God's reputation, maybe because a friend urged them on, maybe just because we're desperate for hope, or for 100 other reasons. But whatever trust we have in God at the beginning, as we exercise it, it grows, and we discover God's faithfulness for ourselves, no matter what our starting point has been. This was the experience of whoever wrote Psalm 16, our psalm for today. The title of this psalm, if you were to look at it in a Bible and see the little part in italics at the top, the title of Psalm 16 is A Song of Security and Trust in God. And my favorite verse of Psalm 16 is the last one. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand pleasures forevermore. Now, does that sound like someone who has our best interests at heart? Yes. When we open our whole hearts and lives to Christ, he will take us along a certain path. It won't necessarily be an easy path, but as we travel it, we will find that it's the path of life. It might feel like bad news at times to tell God he can have control over things that we hold dear, from our families to our finances to our creature comforts. But along the way, we discover the good news. We discover that the choice to surrender everything to God was the best choice of our lives. All relationships are built on trust. If you consider that you have a relationship with God, simply ask yourself, as I am asking myself, do you trust him? How much? With what? And are you holding anything back? The call of Christ is a high calling, but all are invited. And whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, all of us can pray and ask God to show us the next step for our lives, to shine the searchlight of his Spirit into our hearts and show us where we are holding back. This might be scary, but God is trustworthy. The fruit of his Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all of that good stuff, that's not just things that grow in us, that's the way we talk about it. They're the fruit of God's Spirit. They are qualities of God. And so, as I said to the kids at Messy Church on Friday night, fear not. God loves it when we come to him, and we are invited to do so with confidence and trust. Amen.